Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Just going to read one verse for right now. I'll be going through quite a few verses as I preach, but this is for a start. Revelation 4, 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your freedom. We ask for your help. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would touch us and draw us closer to you. Give us a good understanding of what your word teaches. Give me help to preach and teach as only you can give. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked a question this week, and as I answered that question, I thought, well, there might be some other people thinking the same way. And maybe it might be worth preaching on. So that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching on, what about the judgment seat of Christ? That's the main focus that I'm looking at. The question was asked me, if I'm saved and if I've been forgiven and if I've been dressed in the righteousness of Christ, why do I go to a judgment? That's what I'm going to be thinking about a little bit this morning. As you're looking there at chapter 4, look at the last of chapter 3. It's the church of Laodicea. Now, the church of the Laodiceans says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, what is he saying? Because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear, I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were seven literal churches when Paul was writing the book of Revelation. And he sent this message to them. There's a message to each one of them. Now, not only can those things be preached in any church at any time and find people that are missing and have need of those verses and the instructions that are there, but many people in studying the Bible have found that not only was it a message to individual churches, but we have like seven stages of the church history. The first one talks about testing apostles, trying apostles to see if there really were or not. And the last one, right here that I just read to you, is talking about a lukewarm church that has a good opinion of themselves, but they really were not in that good opinion from the Lord. I may be wrong, and you're welcome to disagree with me, but Laodicea sure sounds like America today. Really does. How many times have you thought, I'm thanking God because I'm rich? Look, I'm a poor boy, but I think of myself as rich. Man, I've got a car, I've got air conditioning, I've got running water, I've got a bed, I've got a police department to protect me, and I've got a people to come by the house if I got a fire, or they'll even come back if I fall in the yard. Because it cost me over $1,000 for them to come get me, but they'll do it. I'm rich. I'm a whole lot richer than I was when I was growing up, I'll guarantee you. I've got a whole lot better house than my folks had. You're rich. Have you thought about it? People on welfare have more wealth in this country today than 99% of the people born since Adam. Oh yeah, there's some very rich people running around, and there have been all through history. There are rich people that just have beyond your imagination. But you know something? It's not everybody. It's not the working class of people. I'm not a serf, and I'm not a slave. I never have been one. I've been turned footloose and fancy free. Wow. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Churches today are very rich. And in fact, they have billions of dollars in stocks and bonds. They own land. They own hospitals that are billion-dollar enterprises. I think we're pretty close to this Laodicean church. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In our own opinion, what is the opinion of the Lord? Poor, miserable, lukewarm. Wouldn't lukewarm describe most Christianity, even the best of Christianity you know about today? It's not hot. It's not cold. Oh no, they've got a lot of going for them. But it's lukewarm. Now, my wife wanted scalding coffee. I couldn't drink it as hot as she wanted it. I will like lukewarm. Evidently, the Lord doesn't like lukewarm. If I'm right, and we're living in the last stage of the church history that was laid out as a prophecy, like from these seven churches in the book of Revelation, then what chapter 4, verse 1 says after this, chapters 2 and 3 are listing the seven churches. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. What do you use the door for? Go in and out. A door was opened up in heaven. This is called the rapture. And in fact, the word caught up is rapture. As you're going to read it here in some of the scriptures I'm going to read for you today. If I'm right, the next thing on the scene of God's big plan is to call the church out. I look forward to it. Now, think about that for just a minute. When is that taking place? Well, I think after Laodicea has been established, it looks like the next thing, chapter 4, verse 1, is a door was opened in heaven, come up hither. God gives an invitation. Now, in the rapture, we think about like you and I are driving our cars, and we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden the rapture hits. We just go, and the car goes wherever it wants to go. Because we're not in there anymore. And we're looking about all the saved people of the earth that are alive. They're going to have a call, a trumpet, and a sound of the archangel of God. And he's going to say, come up hither. And they're going to leave wherever they are and going to be transformed into their new body as they're going up to heaven. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But the problem comes, some of the Christians were thinking about it. What about all the Christians that died? What's happening to them? Well, very simply, you can't get that from the book of Revelation right here. We have to look into the messages of Paul. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, I'll read to you what Paul tells us about the rapture of the saved people of the earth when before the tribulation comes in, here's what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, there are some people that teach soul sleep. We don't teach soul sleep. We believe the soul goes back to God when you die, and your body is put in the grave to sleep. Now, you may not know it. You may not like your body. You may be blaming God because you're too fat or too skinny or too old or too what, because you got some disease or something. But you got a very special body. I believe that's the body you're going to have forever. I believe it's going to be transformed like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think you're going to be you. And so what if a shark ate you up? Or what if the worms ate you up? It's going to be a little hard to do that now. The way you bury people today, you don't put them back in the ground. You fill them up with all that fluid that preserves them. You put them in a casket. You put the casket into a concrete box down in the earth, and the worms don't stand a chance. That's sort of dirty to the worms. What about these people that have died, have been dead? There is a judgment seat of Christ. It's called the first resurrection. And the first resurrection is the saved dead. No lost person will be at this place. The lost person will not be here. There won't be a lost person at the judgment seat of Christ. And when it comes to the first resurrection, the lost people aren't going to be resurrected. They're going to stay in the grave 1,000 years longer, according to the book of Revelation. Why then, if I'm saved, if I'm clean, if I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ, if I've got a new body and I've been caught up, why am I going to a judgment? Well, let's look at some there. All Christians, look at Romans 14:10. All Christians, these papers are sticking together. All Christians are going to the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? Even if you're saved, you're going to be judged. There's a whole lot of judgments. There's a whole bunch of them in Revelation and the rest of Scripture. There are a lot of judgments. It says right here, Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Anybody do that in here today? Yeah, we do it all the time, don't we? Don't those little thoughts come through your head? Well, I don't like that dress on her. Well, I don't like that. That you don't want that color because it fades you out or something like that. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all, are you reading this with me? Yes. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to a judgment. You know what your future is? Your future is to be resurrected or raptured, either way, whatever your condition is in this life, and you're headed towards the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer. There's not going to be a lost person there. Not a one. You're not being judged for whether you're saved or lost. You're being judged as saved. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul tells us again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you said it twice, you reckon he meant it? You reckon, is it plain? Is it easy to understand? I don't think there's anything hard about this. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to they hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you remember reading in the scripture that if you give a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward? Remember reading that? Where's that going to take place? It's going to take place right here at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of you are doing wonderful things for people. You're kind and you're thoughtful and you're helpful. And some of you are praying hard. There were people praying for me, and that's, I think, one of the reasons I got saved. I believe some people were praying for me that I had no clue about. And I didn't know about it till I'd been saved 40 years before I ever figured it out. And I was told that they were praying for me. And a mother and a friend. And they were praying that I would get saved. I did not know that. Well, you know something? You pray for somebody and God moves in upon that life. That's part of your ministry. That's what you can do. I was invited to go to church. I didn't particularly want to go to church, didn't mind. But I went that morning with this friend, and he didn't know how to give me the scriptures. All he could say was, go up to church. He came over to the house Sunday afternoon and said, let's go to church. And I said, I went this morning. Once a month ought to have been enough for anybody, didn't you think? And I said, oh, Verlene's pregnant with Billy. Didn't know his name was Billy then, but... That's right. She was pregnant with Billy, about ready to deliver. I said, no, it'd be too hard on her. She said, I'd like to go. What are you going to do? Go? I'm sitting in the back of an auditorium. Back over there, 500 people. 500 people. It was a big church. I thought he'd been talking to Verlene. He nailed my hide from one end to the other. And I'm sitting way back there. I'm not showing anything. I'm scooching down in my seat. I don't, he won't even know me. He nailed my hide. The Holy Spirit of God decided to touch me. Because my next door neighbor invited me to go to church. Yeah. Whatever. Look at 1 Thessalonians. No. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God. Are you looking with it? I want you to study it because this is important to you. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, Paul knew what he was doing. Paul knew he had a gift to set up the church right and to do the evangelism and the missionary work. And he did it. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Yes, he is. I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation? And another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now here's what we're talking about. Your life, you're building. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know what your foundation is? It's Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ given to you as a free gift by the grace of God. You didn't deserve it then, and you don't deserve it now, and you never will. You just ought to thank God for it. It ought to be praise in your mouth every day. You ought to be thanksgiving. Hey, I enjoyed that singing this morning. You guys came out and sang. Praise the Lord. Other foundation can no man lay. You say, well, I don't want to build on this one. It's not the one I want to build with. No. You don't have a choice. That is the foundation you're building on. You don't have another foundation. It's Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's your foundation. Wow, what a foundation for you to add your little works on top of it. Wow. Okay. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now look at here, verse 12. This begins the important part for you. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Two different kinds of building material. I tell you what, you can build easier and faster with wood, hay, and stubble. It takes a whole lot of wealth and a whole lot of whatever to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. As far as I know, since I got rid of my wedding ring, I don't think I have a thing that's gold. I got a little silver coins. If any man build upon this foundation, now you only got one foundation, and you're building on it every day of your life. Oh no, you're just having fun. You're just watching TV. You're just going fishing. You're just playing with the grandkids. Yeah, I understand. You're just trying to get ahead. You're going to college and whatever. You understand. You're very important in your own mind. Do you think that widow woman that put two mites into the treasury lost it? Jesus said she gave more than all those rich men. She gave all the living she had. When is that going to be paid back? Right here. Right here. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, this is important, valuable stuff. Wood, hay, and stubble can be valuable in their own way, but they've got a problem. They don't do well in fire. Every man's work. Why are you going to the judgment? Why are you headed for the judgment seat of Christ? Every man's work. It won't be you and your wife. It won't be your wife and your children. It won't be your cousin. It won't be your best friend. Every man is going to be judged. And his work is going to be judged. Now, if you built out of gold and silver and precious stones, what does fire do to it? Makes it better. Purifies it. If you build out of wood, we built out of wood, hay and stubble, what does fire do to it? Consumes it. Takes it completely away. Makes it absolutely worthless. Burned to the ground. Do you understand what we're looking at here? We're looking at a type of work that's considered gold, silver, precious stones. Or a type of work that's wood, hay, and stubble. And all of what you've done has to go through the fire of God's judgment. What you going to get? Whatever's left. Now think about this. You're going to get whatever's left. If what you're doing, and like somebody was describing a church they'd gone to recently and heard about and whatever, and they sang for about 30 minutes, and then they had about 15 minutes announcements, and then they had a 15-minute sermonette for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes. Do you think that's gold and silver and precious stone? I don't. You may wonder why I've done some things I've done in my past. I had good friends and good Christian people in all the places I was. But you know, I know one day I'm going to be judged at this judgment. And if I see something in the Word of God and it's proved to me throughout the Word of God, it's not just some individual thing, but it's something that fits in with a regular doctrine and it's right and God wants it done, I don't care if it hair lips you. You hear me? It doesn't please you. I understand that. I have hurt many a person's feelings when I didn't want to and didn't mean to. Now I've done it the other way too. But, you know what? I'm going to stand here one day. And he says, you were afraid of their faces? Rather than you were afraid of me, you were afraid of their approval rather than my approval. You decided to put something ahead of my word. You decided to put denominational doctrine ahead of my word. Every man's work shall be made manifest. I love the word manifest. It means it's declared. It's open. It's there to see. I've got on this paper right here. What's in that box that I don't have to open up? Every man's work's going to be made open to everybody. You're headed for a judgment. You're headed not to whether you're going to hell or heaven. That's already been decided. You wouldn't be at this judgment if you were going to hell. It's only saved people. That's a fact of the first resurrection, which takes place, I think, at the exact same time as the rapture of the church that are living, the living saved. And you head up here and you go to this judgment seat of Christ where he takes everything you've done and puts it to the test of fire, and we'll see if you have something left. Every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. This is a judgment for reward or loss. It's only for the saved. Not going to be the lost people there. We're not talking about whether you're heaven or not. You're in heaven. You're saved. You're the children of God. You're the family of God. You're going to be made the bride of Christ. But we got to clean things up. God promised judgment. God promised reward. God promised punishment. God promised loss. Now, I don't think there's any punishment at this judgment. It's all about reward or loss. Some of you don't think the church is worth supporting. Now, this is a very generous church. In fact, it's the best church for supporting by offerings of any church I've ever been a part of. And I'm thankful for that. But that's not everybody. No telling what we could do if everybody just tithed. You know, when I got saved at that church I was telling you about, I asked the preacher what I needed to do. He said, get baptized. I said, I've already been baptized twice. He said, it doesn't count till you're saved. So I got baptized again. Got to get baptized and tithe. I did not know what the word tithe meant. Didn't think about it. I said, what is the tithe? And he said, 10% of your income. I didn't have a bank account. I didn't have a checking account. I did not have a credit card. I got my first credit card when I graduated from college with a bachelor's degree. I made $196.30 a month with a wife and two kids. I just dropped a $20 bill in the plate as they passed it every month. And I never had to visit a hawk shop again. All my entertainment came from the church. I tell you, whatever they had going, I was there. If I could make it, if I didn't have to work, I was going to be, they got a ladies' meeting. That's all right. I'll sit in the back. But I began to learn some things. Now think about this a minute. People are trying to teach you. Maybe some of you in here in the church are teaching somebody else in the church how they ought to handle their finances. Because we got a lot of people in a lot of trouble with their finances. But you know, if you put in, say, 10% every month, for 70 years or 50 years or 40 years. You know what? You'd have a whole lot down the line. And what if the interest was going up all the time? Never any slowdown in the interest. Wouldn't you love that? Some of you people, you got investments. If you're a retiree and you're drawing retirement, you're drawing it off of your investments. What would happen when you did get old? You'd have a wealth. Some people that I've seen, they talk about taking money and making it into $1 million in 30 years or so. Wow. How many people are invested? Many of you in here are invested. Well, what do you think's happening when you give your money to a revival meeting and to support that pastor, that preacher, or you give your money to a missionary to support that missionary who's over there trying to reach people that you can't possibly ever reach? What do you think God's doing with that? God keeps good books. Have you realized it?
Amen.
God keeps good books. You give your money towards something that results in souls being saved, lives being changed, marriages being put back together. You think God's not noticing? He does every time a tear drops out of your eye. He knows when your hair starts going. He knows when you get fat. He knows when you get old. He's got it all. What do you think he's doing with that money that you give? You're giving it. You're giving it to the church. You're supporting the pastors. You're supporting this building. You're supporting the evangelism we have here, those tracts that we buy. And you're supporting missionaries. And then you got some guy like Spurgeon coming through, and you're giving him more offerings than he gets anyplace else. And where he gets the opportunity to go someplace else that doesn't have as much money or doesn't give as much and preach the gospel. That old boy is a preacher. I love that man's preaching. He's got a gift. God's made him something solid. You're supporting him. What do you think is going to happen? God notices that, and God puts it down on your account, and it's going to be judged right here where I'm talking about. You understand me? You better rethink what you're doing with your life and what is the proper portion of what you do with your life. Now, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. If you die, your work's over. That's simple. The only time you can work for God is right now. While here, while you're alive, while you're working, while you're meeting people, while you're talking to somebody, while somebody asks a question of you, you're working for God. How much you're going to do, God's going to know. I don't know. I honestly don't care. I wish all of you were just on fire. I wish I was on fire. But that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Are there Christians that live an unchristian life? Yes, there are. They're born again. They're saved. They've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're righteous in God's sight. And yet they're going to come up here and be at this judgment, and they're going to answer for what they're doing. They're not just hurting themselves down here. They're hurting themselves for eternity. They're going to lose what they could have gained. But that's all right. They're just mansions up there. There aren't no cabins. You're not going to be put down in a cabin or a little outhouse because you aren't faithful. No, this is talking about rewards or losses. And it ought to be something that opens your eyes to the way you live, and you ought to examine your life and decide what you want to do with it. Amen? That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. Did I read it already? Yeah, I did. All right, now look, what are we doing this for? It says in verse 15 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work shall be burned. Okay? Maybe you didn't do anything God thought was worth keeping. Got burned. He shall suffer loss. Not pain, not punishment, not jail time, not kicking out. What did he serve? Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You heard about getting in by the hair of your chinny chin chin or the skin of your teeth. There are going to be some like that. Might be you. You ever thought about it? You ought to think about it. Now what are we doing here? Turn to Revelation 19:7. Let me tell you why this judgment is taken. It's getting the bride ready for the marriage. The last time I got married, I was the groom. This time I'm going to be the bride. Liable to be interesting. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. She already had righteousness. She already had the acceptance of God. Now then, she's been rewarded or suffered loss, but the books are straight. Nothing's hanging out. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Look at verse 9, same chapter. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Have I made it plain enough? Do you understand what I'm saying? If not, you ask me. You can ask me. Are you saved? This is your future. Did you get that? If you're saved, what I've been reading you today, and you can check the scriptures out, go try to prove me wrong. You'll learn something. This is your future. Are you not saved? Hell is your future. Wow. That's a big difference. Hell is your future. If you're here and you're not saved, call on the Lord today. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Take Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Romans chapter 10. So the word is nigh thee, Romans 10:8, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. This is what an awful lot of people don't understand. They can't accept this by faith. It is not your works. It is not your works. It's not how much money you give. It's not how sacrificial you are. It's not how kind or loving you are. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then here's a tremendous verse, verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord. The same Lord over all. There is no God but our God. All the other gods are idols. The same Lord over all is rich unto how many? All. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I present to you a God this day that will hear your prayer, and he is Lord of all, and no matter who you are, no matter what your race or your past is, he's rich unto all that call upon him. Why don't you call upon him? Well, I don't know that we know it well enough, but we all want you to sing it. 228.